We're turning tonight for our scripture reading to 2 Kings, please, chapter 4, and commencing to read at the verse 18. 2 Kings chapter 4 and the verse 18. This is the story of the Shunammite woman and her child. The child has grown up and going to die. And this is part of the ministry of Elisha involved in it. When the child was grown, it fell on a day, verse 18, he went out to his father to the reapers. He said unto his father, "My head, my head." And he said to the lad, "Carry him to his mother." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, "Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again." And he said, "Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." And she said, "It shall be well." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. It came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, "Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, 'Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?'" And she answered, "It is well." When she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me'?" Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any man salute thee, neither answer him. Answer him not again. Lay my staff upon the face of the child." And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them, and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him, and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." When Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead, and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child, and put his mouth upon his mouth, and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite." So he called her, and when she was coming on to him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet, and bowed herself to the ground, and took up her son, and went out. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts for his name's sake. Before we turn to God's word, we look to the Lord, please, in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we again turn to thee in the Savior's name. And with thy word open before us, we would ask thy help and thy blessing upon the preaching of the word and the receiving of the word. You know our little puny finite minds need help to grasp and understand something of this revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God. And therefore we look to thee, that thou wilt come by thy blessed Spirit, and reveal thyself to us in the word. And speak, Lord, tonight, especially to those who know not Christ. And before it's too late, Lord, forever too late, help them to see their need of him and to call upon him in whom alone salvation is found, even our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us, Lord, and answer prayer. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. The town of Shunem was in the northern part of Israel. It was between Endor and Jezreel. And so this woman that I read with you tonight about was called, her name, the Shunammite. She was involved in the sixth and the seventh miracles of the ministry of Elisha. The sixth miracle you'll find earlier on in the chapter, down there from verse 8 through to verse 16, 17. The woman had no child, and Elisha, because of her kindness, wanted to give her a token for good, and so the Lord gave her a child. And wonderful that she did not believe what was going to happen. So there you have the gift of miracles. Miracles was not dependent upon both, but on one believing. And you have the sixth miracle of Elisha. The child is born. And this woman is referred to in chapter 4 and verse 8 as a great woman. Now, no doubt it refers to her as a woman of substance, of money, of wealth. But she was more than that. She was a great woman of faith and of discernment. If you read those chapters I was mentioning there, in which the sixth miracle is found, you'll find that she recognized in Elisha the character and the qualities of a godly man. And she was a gracious woman in providing a lodging for Elisha and supporting him and wanting his godly influence in her home. I often wonder what sort of a testimony and influence we have in our homes and amongst the people we work with. I sometimes used to think that when men were coming to give their testimony, we should go to their families first and ask what they like to live with, and go to the workmates first and ask what they like to work with, and so on, before they give their testimony. Do they see Christ in us? Have they no doubts about our relationship with the Lord Jesus? Does our life speak of Christ? Here's a man, and this woman wanted his influence in her home because it was a godly influence. What I want to consider tonight is something related to this seventh miracle of Elisha. When he brought the young child of the Shunammite woman back to life again, Gehazi asked the question in verse 26, "Is it well with thee? Well with thy husband? Is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." I want to take those words tonight and consider our relationship before the Lord. And I trust it's well with thee with regard to your relationship to the Lord Jesus. Some things about this miracle I want to consider. Firstly, here was a question that got a seemingly incorrect answer. Why did she reply to Gehazi when her son had just died and her heart was breaking within her with sorrow? Did she see in Gehazi what he later was to reveal himself as? An unfaithful servant? A corrupt servant? I've met people in my ministry. I remember one particular time, there was a man near us who was not faithful, and he gave the impression of being faithful, but the godly woman knew he wasn't faithful and chased him even when they were dying. They understood that he was not a faithful man. And did you see in this man Gehazi an unfaithful and corrupt servant? Or could it be that she answered correctly in that she believed that in the end for her son, that she believed her son was in heaven, even though he was dead? Then I suppose you could say, well, I believe my son's dead, he's in heaven. Would it be like David, read it about in 2 Samuel 12, in the verse 23, when the son that he had not a moral relationship with Bathsheba was born, and the prophet told him the child would die, but his sin would be forgiven. And David prayed and fasted, and then the child died, and the men came to tell him. And he said regarding the child that I shall go to him, he shall not return to me. Now the child wasn't as yet buried, so he's not speaking about the grave. He must have been speaking about heaven, where the child would go. And of course, a child who dies in such infancy will be in heaven by election and regeneration, and washed in the blood of Christ. For that's the only way anyone, be a child or adult, gets to heaven. It's by being washed in the blood of the Lamb and regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And children can be saved. After all, John the Baptist was saved in the womb. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his birth. There's a remarkable verse over in Ezekiel chapter 16. And it was a day of apostasy, wickedness, when idolatry came to the fore, and the children were being slain. And the Lord said this. He says, thou hast slain my children. It wasn't your children. Thou hast slain my children then, children, and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them. My children. And here we can see that the child would be fit for heaven by regeneration. They don't get to heaven because they're baptized. They get to heaven because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember years ago there was a young man came to our children's meetings. He died suddenly, and they belonged to the Church of Ireland. And I went to the funeral, and the young man's funeral. And I never heard it so bluntly and plainly put by a minister that because of his baptism, we enter into heaven. That's not right. It's not true. If you look at the official Church of England website, by the way, I was doing some lectures in church government some time ago, and you'll find there it teaches the same thing. By the initiation of baptism, children and adults enter into the kingdom of God. My dear friend, that's not what the Bible teaches. It used to be the case, especially in the established churches, that in burying places, that especially among the Tractarian crowd, if you've ever heard of the Tractarian crowd, they were an Anglo-Catholic movement within Anglicanism to try and bring Rome back in again to the fold. And they would not bury children that weren't baptized in the ordinary grave. They were put into another place, away from what they would call consecrated ground, as if some old religious cleric could consecrate ground and make it holy. That old nonsense and paganism is all it is. And of course, we had the same thing in Rome. Same as Romanism. Recently, in our own land, where this child remained, were found in a field, not in the proper graveyard. And that happens this very day. And they think there's some virtue in baptism. And there's not. Baptism does not make a child fit for heaven. The blood of Christ makes a child, as well as an adult, fit for heaven. James Harvey, one of the Puritans, put it like this. He says, privilege by faith, a shorter labor and a lighter weight. Received but yesterday the gift of breath, ordered tomorrow to return to death. Another put it like this, O blessed exchange, O envied lot, without a conflict crowned, stranger to pain, in pleasure blessed, and without fame renowned. Here's the lot of those, and maybe there's someone thought that this child of hers, if there was no hope for it, at least it was with Christ, which is very far better. But does this reply not also remind us of those who, when they are asked about whether or not they are Christians, are they ready for eternity, and they know not the Lord? And you've tried to talk to them and don't want to hear and don't want to know and won't answer you sometimes. Others, of course, are deceived by listening to false prophets. And they don't know whether they're saved or not. They're told everybody's going to heaven. except you're a free Presbyterian. You don't get to heaven, you're a free Presbyterian, by the way. No chance. But they'll tell you, just do the best you can. You're a good man. You're baptized. You're confirmed. You sit in communion classes. You're fit for heaven. And you're to ask such people, is it well with you, between you and the Lord? They would say yes, but they would say it in ignorance. For they've never been to Christ, never been saved, never been born again of the Spirit of God. They would hope to get to heaven because, well, they live a good life and don't do them any harm and they pay their bills and they're good to their neighbors. It's not enough. It's not enough. It's not well with thee if that's what you're dependent upon. It's not enough to get you into heaven. If you ask them to believe in God, oh, they say, yes, we believe in God. But you should remember the devils also believe. They tremble when they're asked that question. But such people have never come to Christ personally by faith. In a definite decision, in the work of repentance and personal faith in Christ, that's something they're absolutely ignorant of. I was talking to one of our ministers some time ago, and he was telling me he'd written an article of a conversation with a very famous evangelist of past days. And this man said that people did not necessarily need to have faith in Christ to get to heaven. But if they believe in a superior being other than themselves, that's enough. This is a renowned evangelical evangelist of past days. And that's where he's come to. See, a man believed that the Pope was the greatest evangelist in the world. An evangelical. Knows not Christ. What does the Bible say? The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord Jesus said in John 5:40, you will not come to me that you might have life. He said again in 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Is that plain and clear enough for you? That's what God's word clearly teaches. Well, tell me tonight. If I pose the question to you, is it well with thee? Are you saved? What would your reply be to such a question as this? Would you say it's well? Secondly, in her situation, only the power of God could help her. What else could change this tragic and hopeless situation this woman found herself in? Only the power of God. Man in himself could do nothing. Could we say that even religion could not change the situation? Look at verse 29. Here's Elisha. And he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any man salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And verse 31, Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. Not awaked speaks of death. You see, only the body sleeps. The soul doesn't sleep. Only the body sleeps. And in Scripture, the body sleeping speaks of death. And so it's not awaked. Was it that the prophet's staff in the hands of an unfaithful and corrupt servant was powerless? Is it so with today, the power of God in the mouths of corrupt preachers is absent? The power is absent. It's not there. For these are men, as Paul talks about, saying they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. Titus 1:16. Or like he says in 2 Timothy 3, there are those that have the form of godliness but deny the power thereof. The power of God and the power of the gospel is never known by them. The gospel of Christ is the only thing that can deliver helpless and hopeless sinners from the pit of sin and save them from hell. For the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. The gospel points us entirely to Christ. The only one that could face death and overcome death. The one who now lives in the power of an endless life. As I was pointing out this morning to you, the proof that he was, we said he was, the Son of God with power. By the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And here's a wonderful thing. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the same power that lifts a sinner from the pit of sin and makes him alive in Christ. Do you ever realize that? You'll find it over in Ephesians chapter 1. And what it says there in the verse 18, the eyes of your understanding been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. So the power that raised Christ from the dead is the power that lifts the dead sinner out of his sin and makes him alive in Christ. That's the only thing that can save you. Only one is the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord saves a sinner, he imputes to that believing sinner righteousness. And that righteousness is perfect righteousness. And it's everlasting righteousness. So the sinner who's made alive in Christ can never die again spiritually. He's saved eternally. This is the wonder of this power. It gives the sinners everlasting life. It gives them a life that's sure and certain for heaven. The power of God is only known in those who trust Christ by faith. And remember, the kingdom of God is not in word. It's in power. It's not what a man says he is. It's what a man is. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's what a man is saved. That's the difference the Lord makes. That's the wonder of God's salvation. That's the wonder of God's power in the sinner's life. And my dear friend, only the gospel can save you. Only Christ can save you. Nobody else can do it. The church can't do it. The preachers can't do it. Religion can't do it. Ritual can't do it. Rites and ceremonies can't do it. They're totally inadequate to save your soul. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of men. He can save you. He can save you eternally. He can impute righteousness to you by faith and declare you righteous in the sight of a holy God. So as the psalmist says, blessed is he whose sins are covered. And the blood of Christ covers our sins and does it for eternity. Never brought again to light, even the day of judgment. The Lord will not call our sins to account. Why? Because Christ paid the account of our sins in full by his death on the cross. Your sins and iniquities I remember no more, says Hebrews 10:17. That's what he does. This is a wonder of God's salvation, how the Lord comes in to save the sinner. Thirdly, her faith brought life to the child and peace again to her heart. This Shunammite woman knew that Elisha's prayer brought her a son by the power of God. And she believed that his prayer could bring life again when all else failed. Note where she laid the dead child. Verse 20 and 21, she laid it in the little room she set apart for Elisha. She put it upon his bed and laid the child there. And this is where she was. And then she went to look for Elisha. You'll find that in the verses 22 through to 25. She got this ass or donkey or horse, whatever it was. And Mount Carmel's where Elisha was staying. It was about 15 miles from Shunem. And so she'll have to go 15 miles there and 15 miles back again. And she went as fast as she could. And here she is going to seek help for the man of God. Oh, that some of you were as anxious to go to hear the gospel and come to Christ, not be easily put off coming to the house of God. And she went. And she stated in Shalba Well, verse 23. You see, this was a statement of faith. You can read that. It shall be peace. If you've got a reference Bible, you see it's there. Shall be peace. She knew. She believed that God was able to save her son. It was God who worked through the prophet. Is this not how God works today? Through the mouth and the preaching of Christ, pointing men and women dead in sins and trespasses to the one in whom life is found. Remember how Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "You have they quickened," he says, "who are made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." If you're not saved tonight in this house, you may think you've got life, but you're dead in trespasses and sins. That's your condition before the Lord. In John 5:25, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is the hour, this hour in which the gospel will preach and souls will be saved. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." That's salvation. You have the same over in John's Gospel, chapter 10. The Lord Jesus said, "I am coming you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly." Life is found in Christ. When we preach the gospel, we point sinners to Christ, and Christ alone. For he is the only redeemer of God's elect. I was talking to a young man when I was in Cookstown, and we were talking about some young people whom he knew and whom I knew, and they had serious problems with drugs and drink, nerve problems, and he put it down to the Cookstown problem. And by that he meant there were not enough amenities there for to occupy the young people. Of course, there was a leisure centre, there were dance halls, you want the word, and drinking dens, and pubs and clubs and all the rest, and dance halls. And this wasn't sufficient, he said to me. But I say, if you go to another town, you have the same thing, maybe on a bigger scale, but it's the same thing, that's all you live for. That's where you think life is found. When I was a young fellow growing up, we didn't have those things. We had pubs and bookies and all those sort of things, which we went to, at least I did anyway. And you may have been saved from it, well, all the better for you. And I said, no matter where you go, that's all you'll find. Every city's the same. But I said, there's something better. I said, there's a Savior who will save you, who will give you life, who will give you salvation, who will give you peace, who will give you joy. You know, before I was saved, I never went near church or nothing like that. I had no time for religion. I got into the world as deep as I could get. And yet within me, there was something that said, it's not worth living. There's no purpose in life. What's the sense of living every day and going nowhere? And it wasn't until I came to Christ and trusted Christ that I found a reason for living and found purpose in life and found life in Christ. If you would have said to me in my early teens, you were going to a prayer meeting, I said, there's something wrong with your head. If you're going to church on a Sunday, nothing wrong with your head. I'd rather go to a gambling den on a Sunday than go to church. Some of the places I was in, you better not be there on a Sunday. My mother and father knew I hadn't been here either. And that was the thing. But when the Lord saved me, I couldn't get to church quick enough. When I got saved, I went to the prayer meeting. I was there before the minister was there. Anybody else was there. I couldn't get enough of it. I loved it. Love it still. How wonderful the change the Lord works in a sinner's life when they come to Christ and know the power of the Lord. And I told this young man, I said, there's something better. Something far better than what this world can offer you. There's Christ. There's salvation. There's hope of glory. And what a wonderful thing that is. But the people don't want it. They don't want God's salvation. They don't want to be saved. They don't want to know what it is to be in Christ. They don't want to submit themselves to the Lordship of Christ. You know, I sometimes sit down and think about my life. And when I was a young fella, nobody had told me what to do. Except mum and dad. I had to do that, or else my mother didn't take any prisoners. You'd done, you were told, or else. And I loved her. I loved everybody like her. But when I was unsaved, I didn't do anything anybody told me. I had a rebel and kick, no matter who they were, what size they were, whatever. That's what it was like. When I came to Christ, I had no problem submitting to the Savior. No problem every day crowning them Lord. No problem every day gladly wanting to do His will. No problem. It's a joy to me to do it. That's the difference the Lord makes in a sinner's life. How He transforms a life. How He makes it anew. That's the wonder of God's salvation. And you know, my friend, if you want peace, if you want me to say it's well with me, you need Christ. You need Him. You need Him as Savior and Lord. You see what you said in verse 23, I pointed out to you, it shall be well. She said to her husband, it shall be peace. You see, only in Christ is where you find real, lasting peace. And peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever realize when it comes down to death and eternity, that for the ungodly, there's no peace in hell. There's no comfort in hell. There's no joy in hell. There's no friendship in hell. Isaiah puts it like this. He says in Isaiah 57, and in the verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. No peace. No peace in eternity. I was preaching the other Sabbath there on Titus chapter 3 on the washing of regeneration. I was pointing out to the folks in the verse 3 of that chapter, there are 9 characteristics of the ungodly mentioned. 9 is a number usually of spiritual things, but 9 is the number of those who are essential, having not the Spirit, as Jude says. And the last 2 are hateful and hating one another. That's why you got riot and trouble in this world. Because of hate. Not because of social environment and all the rest. Because of hate. That's why it is in our land. Because of hate. But my dear friend, when it comes to eternity, the full orb of that hate is going to be known by those who live and die without Christ. You see, that hate is curtailed here by the law of the land, by common grace even, and so on. But in hell, there are no restrictions on the hate. And there's no friendships in hell. Oh, there's friendships on earth. Your friends may take you to hell, but in hell, you will hate them and they will hate you. Among the torments of the damned is this awful thing, this awful hatred. Hating one another. And that's for all eternity. No peace. No joy. No comfort. It won't be well with your soul. Make sure tonight you can answer and say, it's well. I'm in Christ. I'm saved. I'm rejoicing in the Lord. I'm rejoicing in God's salvation. And that's the wonder of being saved. And the Lord can save you. And He can deliver you by His glorious power. He can give you new life. Nothing else can do it. No one else can do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior for sinners. There's nobody else. Trust Him tonight. And you'll find in Him a wonderful salvation. It's found alone in Christ. I told the folk in Cookstown when I was there, I sometimes would get people who sent me letters, could I trace their ancestry? And I used to pass them on to certain people I knew in the Historic Society and so on, let them do the searching. People who left, their ancestors left here, say 100, 150 years ago, went to America, Australia, Canada, and so on. But there was one intrigued me. And they gave a date of leaving the Sandholes, where we built the mansion, where Tanya and Basil live. Great wee place to live. Except some of the neighbors are not too good, you know, at times. But all of them, that's all right. But I looked myself. They left the Sandholes in 1849. So I did a bit of searching myself. I think they were really Church of Ireland, because I found relation in Crossdermot. Crossdermot's a little Church of Ireland in the middle of the country between Sandholes and Pomeroy. And I found out some relations in Ballygally in County Tyrone. But I phoned the clerk of section of the local Presbyterian church. He's a very nice man. He's no longer a clerk, but he was then clerk of section. I asked him to look the books up, and I gave him the name of the people. And he said, I'll come back to you. I says, thank you. So he came back a few days later. He said, Mr. Stewart, I've been looking through the books. And he says, I cannot find that name, he says. But I found strange things in this book, he says. He says, there are people who died, and behind their name was written, died as he lived. Daddy, is he lived? What does that mean, he says. Well, I said, mention the man's name. I said, they lived without Christ and they died without Christ. I wouldn't write that today. I said, no, I would not. Wouldn't write that today. But they wrote it then. Died as he lived. He lived without Christ. He died without Christ. What was said about you? Can you say it well, my soul? Or will they say, he lived without Christ, died without Christ? My dear friend, there's an awful eternity there without the Savior. But there's a glorious heaven for those who know Christ. What will you do with the Savior? Will you not trust him? Come to him? Rest your all upon him. And you'll find he's a wonderful Savior and a wonderful salvation. It's found by faith alone in Christ alone. Trust him. He's a wonderful Savior. Would you like me to help you after this meeting's over? I'd be only too glad to do so. But I can't save you. This church can't save you. But thank God we preach the Christ who can. Trust him.